A funny thing happened on the way to the sanctuary this morning. Someone told me, "Oh, you're preaching today, and this is my all-time favorite verse." No pressure. So I said, "I hope after I finish, you can still say that. That is your all-time favorite verse." I want to give thanks to Shirley for leading us in her solo, to Floyd for playing, for Ringers who played. And Charles, thank you for being here, even though you weren't going to be here, but thank you anyway. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is found on page 181 in your pew Bibles. Listen to God's word. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever needed a change? Think about that for a moment. Earlier in my life, like most young boys, I knew that I was going to be a professional athlete. Look at this fine-tuned machine right here. I knew I was going to be a professional athlete, and I knew that the scouts would be knocking on my door any minute. Well, that just didn't happen. The reality of my life and what I thought I was going to do became quite different. I played all the sports that were available then. We had baseball and basketball and football. I tried out for the basketball team. I was in senior high, and I didn't even make the JV team. And it gets better. I played baseball and could have played baseball in college. In fact, when I was in the eighth grade, I was on the varsity team, but I couldn't play baseball in college because I was sent to study. The reality was this: if I played baseball and flunked out of college, I had to go back home, and mom and dad would be waiting for me. I didn't want that either. Then there was football. I enjoyed football. I never played on a team because when practice began in August, I was working on the farm. But I did enjoy sandlot football. Sometimes Sunday afternoon, a group would gather at someone's house and we would play. Most of us were not on the football team, but a couple were. A couple of memories still are clear today. The first memory was something like this. I went just across the line of scrimmage, turned around, caught the pass. And in that split second, I heard this really large guy bearing down on me. My memory was he was so big and so strong that the earth shook as he was approaching me. All I knew was I didn't want to get hit by that guy. So what could I do? The only thing I could think of was to fall to the ground, And it was almost like I fell to the ground. Then he lunged at me, went over top of me, never touched me. Now, I will admit that my motivation was solely based on fear of being hit by that guy. The other memory that I had was playing quarterback one day, and there was this receiver down the field. He was extremely wide open. No one was within 10 or 15 yards of him. So I threw this perfect spiral. He was going to score a touchdown, and then, out of nowhere, a defensive back came and intercepted the pass. So all these things pointed to me that my future was not going to be in professional sports. I had to shift. I had to change my direction, and that's where my road took a different turn. In today's scripture lesson, there's this little short word called if. So if anyone. And I believe that's the key to understand the passage. David Fredrickson, New Testament professor at Lutheran Seminary, reminds us that this story and the backstory is very complicated. Most of us will remember that Paul made at least two trips to Corinth. We may not remember that they resulted in hurt feelings. And apparently during Paul's second visit, an unknown person took an action against Paul. They either insulted or injured Paul. We are not clear on that. And the church knew this, but took no action. At the very least, bruised egos and wounded emotions were in full display. Paul was certainly disappointed because the church that he was there trying to get going, trying to grow, well, they didn't side with him and they didn't support him in this dispute. Later, he had a rendezvous with Titus in Macedonia, and Titus shares with Paul that the church had indeed disciplined the individual. But yet, Paul was told of the pain his letter had caused the church. Hurt feelings and unmanaged expectations had left the church in Corinth in a holy mess. And just when you think it can't get any worse, remember, we only have one side of this story, Paul's side. Just when it can't get any worse, people begin taking sides. Some siding with Paul, some siding with the other person. Human nature hasn't changed a lot in all these years. Is it any wonder that churches have disagreements today? The reality was that the Corinthian community needed a fresh start. And thank God that the fresh start began not with the law, but with grace and forgiveness. Paul, the very one who had been wronged, became the impetus for grace and forgiveness. And Paul's actions continue to teach us even today. Paul's rationale, his theological response to this issue, was to distinguish between forgiveness and reconciliation. In his book, The Weakness of God, John Caputo reports that reconciliation depends on reasons, excuses, or confession. Reconciliation are attempts to buy back the debt incurred from the one injured. Forgiveness exists apart from any economic consideration. Forgiveness is pure and absolute. But forgiveness goes against all our common sense. Forgiveness demands that what was unforgivable be forgiven. Only the unforgivable is able to be blotted out, to be cleansed or purified. And only when that account is satisfied can it be returned with no strings attached. Forgiveness heals the person who offers it, but requires no motive. Forgiveness is a gift, and it is referred to as the new creation in Paul's theology. the birth, the life, the ministry of Jesus, along with his passion, crucifixion, and resurrection, have indeed divided time and eternity. After Christ, life has added meaning. Christ's death spoke to the value of all people. Maybe you remember that little children's hymn, "Jesus Loves the Little Children." This is not an audition, but I just would like for all of you that know that to sing that with me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. If singing that song stirred memories in you from childhood, good. It did in me too. But those memories are tempered with an adult understanding. We believe that we are made in the likeness and image of Christ. Because Christ died for all people have value. Because Christ died for all, no one is beyond God's influence or the reach of Christ. Because Christ died for all, God treasures each one of us. God's love for us is infinite and is available without any of these strings attached. We cannot, nor should we, add our personal conditions to others seeking forgiveness. Why would we dare think that others need our approval to seek forgiveness? Why would we believe that others need to think that the way that we think or believe exactly like we believe? Nothing could be further from the truth. It is not our place to judge. Remember, the Bible clearly states that we should not judge others because we will be judged in a similar manner. It is our place to accept every person with the same respect and value that God has afforded us. Reconciliation should be of primary importance to us. Reconciliation should be at the heart of everything the Christian does. And it goes something like this: because we have been reconciled to God, we should offer the same reconciliation to others. When we offer to others this same reconciliation that we enjoy, we see behaviors begin to change. Instead of gossiping, talking about someone behind their back, reconciliation gives us the ability to stay away from that. A reconciliation to God is difficult to achieve. But because of that, we are able to achieve the work of becoming more like Christ. Just as fruit has an outer layer and an inner layer, we ourselves also have an outer self and an inner self. Paul asserts that our lives are not defined by what is happening all around us, but by what God is doing in our inner selves. Today you can turn the TV on and you can see images of war, inequality, famine, pestilence throughout the earth in real time. We cannot control the outside forces, but we can attempt to control our response to them. A few years ago, I had a conversation with the deacon. They wanted to talk to me, and so we came and talked. The deacon was going through kind of a difficult time. And the deacon asked me a tough question. Why is this happening to me? Why did God place me in this situation? Well, they came looking to me for an answer, and I'm fairly certain that my answer was not the one they were seeking. I simply said, instead of questioning your situation, look at it from a different vantage point. And that vantage point is this: what is God trying to teach you at this time? For the life of me, I cannot see the Apostle Paul asking such a question. Paul understood his circumstances. They were far from perfect, but he did not question them. He did not believe that his faith was a barrier or a protection from life's difficulties. If you're not convinced, remember, Paul was in prison for his faith. Problems and tribulations are not a sign of God's displeasure. I want to say that again. Problems and tribulations that we face in life are not a sign of God's displeasure. Instead, Paul was trying to teach us that our faith, our trust in God, is sufficient. Because of our trust in God, we have the assurance that God is for us. Trials will always be there, but God is with us, whether times are good or times are bad. So we come to a question today. How is your journey? Do you face obstacles in your journey? Do you think you need a change of direction in your journey? Maybe your personal GPS is whispering in your ear, recalculating. Maybe you are discouraged and in need of God's assurance. And if that is where your heart is today, remember these key words from Romans. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds us that as we journey to Calvary's cross, we will face difficulties. We will have obstacles, but we do not travel alone. All of us have difficulties in life, and if we are brutally honest, we have a mixture of faith and doubt. Maybe today your route is not clear. Maybe you're just lost. You don't know which direction to turn to. But remember this. Dear child of God, take heart, because when we are at our lowest moments in life, God comes near. It is when we are at our lowest moments in life that we learn to walk with Jesus. We learn to rely on him, because he is there to stand with us and to walk with us. Another comforting phrase from Romans is that we are not alone. Paul would say it this way: in life and in death, we belong to God. And because God is with us, we never fear walking alone. With God walking beside us, we have the security to journey to Calvary. There's an old Negro spiritual that puts this concept in a great text, and I will read it to you. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm troubled, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. Friends, today we are reminded that God moves alongside us in our Lenten journey. And wherever you are in your journey, Christ and your friends join you. You do not journey alone. God moves down the road with us, even to Calvary's cross. This love that God has for each of us is so amazing and so divine that it demands our lives, our souls, and our all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we are not alone, that you walk with us. Give to us the ability to trust you, even if our journey is complicated. And thank you for providing a resting place for our faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.